Welcome to First United Methodist Church's worship service. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org to learn about in-person worship times at both locations. Worship will begin shortly. We are glad that you are with us.
Good morning, church. What a beautiful Sunday morning to gather together. Yeah. My guess is today's online worship number is going to be nice and high. So those of you that are at home who didn't brave the roads, welcome to worship as well. We are pleased to have you be part of this congregation this morning. My name is Loretta Jobe. I'm a retired deacon who's part of the pastoral care staff here at Brighton First United Methodist Church of Brighton and Whitmore Lake. This is a church that wants to know God, love God, and serve God. There are a number of ways that you can be involved and be a part of that. When you came in, you should have seen the board for the NOAA project, the lunches, the tags are up, so on your way out, you can grab one of those, but also on your connection cards inside your bulletin is another way for you to be a part of everything that's going on here. If there is something you don't see on there that you feel God is calling you to be a part of, by all means, get in contact with one of the pastors or some of the leadership team here and see where it is that God might be leading you in your mission and ministry and growth as a disciple. We're continuing with our sermon series on the questions Jesus asked. Pastor Lynn will be bringing us the message this morning, and I think that you made handouts. You should have gotten a handout with your bulletin this morning. Excellent. Those online will be seeing the same picture up on the screen, so don't worry, you're not missing out. There are prayer cards in the pew backs. If you are in need of prayer or someone you know is, that is the way to let the pastoral staff and the prayer team know, and we will be praying for those concerns for you. This morning, Liz Hoover and Suzanne Everett will be helping us with worship. You already heard Bill Kenny this morning bringing us some beautiful music. Just an update, the nursery is open this morning, but there is no Sunday school. So I think I just saw one set of grandkids here. Yeah, so they're welcome to stay here with us this morning and be part of worship. That'd be great. I have some announcements. It's funny, on my page here it says three announcements and then it lists four, so hang on. We'll see if we can get all these right. The first is the Lenten study that's going to be starting. We're going to be reading Adam Hamilton's Making Sense of the Bible. There will be a number of groups that will be reading this book along with it will be part of the sermon series for the Lenten season. You can see the list of groups that are already existing. If one of them doesn't fit your needs, let us know and we'll see if we can get another group started that you can participate in. The books are available in the new book area in the library. You can find that as you go out today after worship. We have Parents Night Out coming up on Friday, March 7th. Time to have your kids gather with some friends here at the church and get a break and get out and have some fun. So March 7th from 6 to 8 p.m., they need a registration, so please get online and take care of that or call the front office. The Women's Retreat is coming up April 25th to the 27th. It will be a fabulous time, as always, on beautiful Lake Huron. The Retreat Center is lovely. Our leader this year, Reverend Sari Brown, is an incredible young clergywoman who has had some great experiences in life and will be leading us on a journey to deepen our spirituality. So please be a part of that. You can find a sign-up page out in the community room. And then lastly, new member class beginning March 2nd and 9th, 4:30 to 6 p.m. If you are thinking about it's time to make that commitment, that's the place to be. If you have questions, not quite ready to make that commitment, come anyway, do some learning, meet some folks, get a chance to spend some time with Pastor Lindsay and find out more about what it means to be a part of this congregation and make that commitment into discipleship. So those are the four announcements for this morning. If you would please rise and join in our opening hymn, Give to the Winds Thy Fears.
Good morning. You know, I'm usually in choir, so I only pretty much hear what we're doing. But it was so great to hear all those voices coming forward today. Thank you. Please join me in the opening prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, sometimes life is difficult and we don't know what to do. We are here today turning our lives over to you. We trust in you and listen for your voice. Guide our steps and give us your strength to face whatever life brings. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you.
Thank you, Bill. I love that song. The scripture reading today is from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. And amazingly, it's another theme about storms. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with them. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat onto the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion, and they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're almost perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So thank you to Jean, because they've got my little mini version of a pulpit, right? It's a big help, actually. So we are continuing. Oh, and it is indeed me, by the way. It's Lynn. We're continuing the series of about questions that Jesus asks. And today we're looking at the questions he asked to those disciples. Why are you afraid? And have you still no faith? So let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be measured and found acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's night. Jesus had spent the day teaching and healing. Yet, he tells his disciples they're going to head out to sea. They're going to go visit another region. Jesus must have been really determined to carry out his mission even there. He was determined to bring good news to the poor, good news to the oppressed, healing and sight to the blind. Well, they get in the boat. And Jesus quickly falls asleep. But this is the Sea of Galilee, and it is prone to sudden, violent storms. Even to this day, that's what I hear. So before long, a storm is upon them, and it is a big one. Even the fishermen, you know, four of those disciples were fishermen. Even they were afraid this was how big it was. So I want you to try in your mind to picture that scene. You know, we just kind of hear it, but I want you to actually picture it as though you were there, okay? So start with picturing the boat. Don't fear looking at those pictures. Picture a big, large boat. Big enough to hold a dozen people, right? And then picture the storm, and it's a bad one. What does that look like? What does it look like when a boat's out on a lake, a big lake, and there's a terrible storm? What does that look like? Do you wish you were there? No. Now, I want you to go a step further and try to picture the people in the boat. There's those 12 disciples, and some of them we know a lot about, and we can kind of picture them. Some of them we, you know, don't know as well. But think of the ones that you know. You know, where do you think Peter is in the boat? Where do you think Matthew the tax collector is? Just think about it and kind of place them around in the boat, remembering that the boat is like rocking in the storm, right? Now, I'm going to give you a little help, and you got extra help today. In 1633, when he was only 29 years old, Rembrandt decided to paint this exact scene. So here's his painting, and because I want to talk about it and I want you to be able to see detail about it, we handed out copies to the people that are here. Those of you at home, I hope that you can see it real well on your screens. But I want us to take a minute to look at this painting. Look at what you notice. Does it look like what you were picturing? You know, in some ways, maybe not others. All right, so what do you notice? Take a look at the boat. You know, I kind of think that it looks a little bit more like a boat from Rembrandt's time than it does maybe from Jesus's time, but that's just me. I don't know for sure. However, I do know actually a little more than you would think, because in 1986, there was a drought in the Galilean region, and at that time, the water level dropped in the Sea of Galilee, and lo and behold, archaeologists found, buried in the sand, a boat. Now, it's not, you know, we have no reason to think it is the boat, but it is a boat from that exact period when Jesus was there on earth in the first century. So we do know actually what they looked like. And the boat was 20 feet long. So I don't know, maybe some of you engineering types, do you think maybe the front pew is like maybe 20 feet long? Gary, where are you? I can't find you. There you are. Is that like 20 feet? Yeah. So picture a boat that's about that long and about 8 feet wide, and picture it looking a little more, to me, it's a little more like what I think of as a canoe, but only big, in the sense that it's sort of long and not that wide, but it did have a sail, so it's not a canoe. But they do have, it remarkably was preserved. And you can go online, and if you just search Jesus boat, you can actually see what that boat looks like. So do that after church. Search Jesus boat, and you'll see what the archaeologists think was a boat that looked like that. All right, so now we've got the boat that looks maybe like Rembrandt saw it, maybe like the one they found, but there it was. Now, here's something. What do you notice about the sky in this picture? Because we know it was night, and yet, what's unexpected? There's light coming. The light is already starting to break in the middle of this storm. Wow. Now look at those disciples, okay? Look closely at the disciples, and you kids that are here especially, take a close look at all those people in the boat. And this is where I think you might do better with, maybe now we should put the, look closely at the pictures that you have. And first of all, kids, can anybody find one guy that might be doing something that you might do if you get car sick? Do you see him? There's a guy in the front, kind of leaning over the side of the boat. Do you all find him? He's hard to see. He's got on a red shirt. And you see him? And it looks for all the... I think he's vomiting. And you know what? I don't blame him. I don't think he was one of the fishermen, though. Yeah, I don't know which one it was, but I doubt he was one of the fishermen. All right, so let's look around at some of these other people. Can you find Jesus? This is why I did the handout. It's hard to see Jesus up on the screen, but look for Jesus. And when you find him, raise your hand so I can tell when people are finding. People are finding him. All right, so Jesus is, remember it said he was in the stern of the boat, and it said he was sitting down on a cushion, and can you see he's still sleeping, isn't he? Because his eyes are still closed, and somebody next to him has got their hand on his shoulder, and they're shaking him. And there's somebody else in front of him going, So we think, you know, between the two of them, they're saying, Jesus, Jesus, you know, wake up. Don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing? That's what's happening there. Look also, though, at what some of the other people, in the very back, really hard to see, there's somebody that's just way in the dark I don't know, when I took a magnifying glass to look at him, the reason I can do that is because this actual painting, you know what size it is? It is as tall as me, and it's 4 feet wide. So that's the painting. So Rembrandt painted it large. It was one of his earliest paintings when he was 29. It was also one of his largest he ever did. But that meant he put in all this detail. So when you enlarge it, you are rewarded. You find out a whole bunch more. And this guy in the back looks kind of scared. But look at somebody, the guy, look over towards the bright side there. And you see, what is that guy doing? Looks like he's trying to fix the sail, right? Or, I don't know, people that know more about boating, because we had a sailboat once, but it didn't do anything like this. And if you look, you can see that the sails are torn. You can see a couple of people trying to hold up or support the mainsail. And I'm thinking those might be the sons of Zebedee, because they were also called the sons of thunder. And those just look like thunderous things to me. But we don't know. And then do you see the guy near the center in the front? There's two guys to look at. One of them is the guy in the blue. Do you see him? He's looking right at us. Do you know whose face Rembrandt painted in there? His own. That's Rembrandt's face. He often did that. He would put himself into painting. So the guy in the middle with the blue, that's Rembrandt. But behind Rembrandt, there's somebody that's sitting there not facing Jesus and looking down, and yet the light is shining on him. So these are some mysteries. I don't know what this is about, but I think there's something we can learn from all of this. How do you think Jesus looks? Do you think he looks scared? No. Jesus is calm. Now, I want to ask you this. What do you think you would be doing if you were one of, which of these disciples would you be most like, knowing your own personality? Would you be somebody out there trying to fix the boat? Would you be somebody trying to wake up Jesus? Would you be the guy that's, I don't know if he's sleeping or praying, I don't know what he's doing. Or, you know, maybe that guy that's holding the rudder there, although he doesn't seem to be doing it very enthusiastically, does he? Which one would you be? See, I know me. And I would definitely be out there trying to fix the boat. No doubt, even if I did not know a thing about it, which I don't, nonetheless, if things are going wrong, I am going to jump in and try to fix it. But what does Jesus say? He says to them, "Why are you afraid? Where do you still have no faith?" You know, for the disciples, I think this whole thing was a battle in their hearts between fear and faith. It's not fear and faith together. It's they were kind of choosing fear, or they were choosing faith. And fear was pretty much winning. When they woke up Jesus and peace returned, but apparently the fear was still there, because Jesus said, "Why are you afraid?" He didn't say, "Why were you afraid?" He said, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" It makes me think about all the scary situations that we are just walking through in these times, all of us, whether it's in our individual lives, because we all have stuff. I'm going to a funeral this afternoon for my sister-in-law. Stuff is going on in all our lives. We have health conditions. We have fear of all kinds. And these are real and these are hard. But you know what? Jesus is interested in all of the things that we're scared of. It's not that he doesn't care. But think about this. There are also, right now in our world, there are frightening issues that are facing not just individuals, but whole groups of people. And fear seems to just be bubbling up like a storm everywhere. Think about what kinds of, I know you can think of the things as easily as I can. There's, my goodness, the people who are immigrants. Whether they're documented or not, right now they are living in fear. Any moment, somebody could knock on their door. And if they can't find their documents right away, they could be, you know, being deported. What about the LGBTQ people, the folks who are in danger of losing their protections, losing their rights? That's scary. That is very scary. What about the people in Ukraine and Gaza who are feeling, oh my gosh, you know? Think about the poor people who are on our very streets. I'll tell you, in Phoenix, we just got back from Phoenix. There are many, many, many homeless people. And I was really impressed with how well the people in Phoenix are integrating the homeless folks into their lives. I thought that they were doing a good job, but it's still scary. So, it seems to me like Jesus was being a little bit hard on those disciples when he said, why are you afraid? I admit to you that for years I read this thing and I thought, Jesus is seeming just a little hard on these people. Of course they're afraid. But why was he saying what he said? As followers of Jesus, the disciples were learning how to carry out the mission of Jesus after he was no longer with them, and he was their teacher. And voila, you have a storm. Voila, you have an object lesson. So this storm Jesus was using to teach them about how much faith they were going to need in the future. That's the way I see it. They had to choose between fear and faith. And faith is about trusting God. You know, Jesus was demonstrating it in the calm. He calmed the storm, but he was also calm himself during the storm. He knew very well that they were going to be okay. Even if the storm ended up upending the boat, even if it was the end and they all died, they would be okay. God was already with them while the storm was going on. Now, John Wesley, who was the founder of the United Methodist Church, he was humbled too when he fell prey to a storm on the sea, and he fell prey to being afraid. It happened on Sunday morning, January 25th, 1736. He was on a boat sailing to America, and a storm came up. But on the boat with him, there were some Moravian missionaries. They were Germans it was Sunday, they were having a worship service. And as the storm went on, they simply continued their worship. They sang hymns, they prayed, they read scripture. And the others on the boat who weren't part of that group, they were screaming in fear. And in his journal, Wesley makes it clear that he and the other passengers were just terrified, but not the Moravians. Listen to what John Wesley said. These are his words in his journal. In the midst of the psalm wherewith their service began, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. The Germans calmly sang on. I asked one of them afterwards, was you not afraid? And he answered, I thank God, no. No. Our women and children are not afraid to die. The Moravians somehow trusted really deeply that God was with them. No matter what the outcome of the storm turned out to be, they would be safe with God. So they had the power to be calm, to be a little bit more like Jesus when they faced their storm. And God was therefore able to use them in their calmness to teach something to his servant John Wesley. And John Wesley says that he began to yearn for something more, to go forward to the next steps in his own faith journey. The question that Jesus was asking the disciples on that particular night in that particular boat was not so much about fear, it was about faith, and that have you still no faith? Jesus had already shown the disciples over and over his powers, but they had not yet learned who he really was. They had not yet come to trust him and to believe that he was indeed the Son of God and that they were safe with him no matter what happened. It would take more and more time in his presence. It would take for them witnessing his death and his resurrection. It would take the Holy Spirit's coming within them to guide them into trusting. And eventually, finally, they would have the trust they needed to do the important work that they were being called to do as disciples of Jesus. Now, for John Wesley, in the months following his frightening experience at sea, remember that was in January, he began to reflect seriously on his faith and on the trust that he saw in the Moravians. And he wrote that although he did have faith in God, he knew that he needed a little more. He needed a saving faith in Christ. Here's how he put it in his journal. I need a trust in him as my Christ, as my soul, justification, sanctification, and redemption. So he began to pray about this every day, about needing to trust Jesus. And finally, now we're in May, May 24th, something began to change for him through his prayers, through his scripture reading, through his worship, and through his opening his heart. That morning, he read in Mark 12, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And then he went to one church, and they in the afternoon, and they sang an anthem. And guess what the anthem was? "Out of the deep I have called unto thee." Now, these could be coincidences, but I don't know. My experience is God uses our experiences in life to nudge us, to nudge us. Finally, that evening, he went to a meeting at Aldersgate Street where he heard a reading from Luther, and it said, "The change God works in the heart through faith in Christ." He heard those words, "God changing a heart through faith." And he wrote, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ. Wow, an assurance was given to me." How do we get to trust God in that way? How can we move from where we are into a deeper trust that can carry us through the scariest, worst times that we can imagine? Well, my experience is that it can start by expanding the ways we talk to God in prayer. It can also start by beginning to notice God's presence with us all over the place in our lives. Once you start opening your eyes, you start seeing. It could start with a scary experience that leads us to search for deeper trust. It's more than just praying for others. That's an important thing that we are pretty darn good at. As Methodists, we're good at that. We pray for others, and we're supposed to. That's called intercessory prayers. But what I'm talking about is that we need to talk to Jesus. We need to talk to Jesus about the truths in our lives, each one of us. You need to talk to Jesus about your gratitude for the gifts that you have. You need to talk to Jesus about your fear, honestly, about your sin, honestly. And then you'll begin to notice. You need to read your Bible to be in worship. Online counts. To really listen to the songs when you sing them. Don't just sing them by rote. Pay attention to those words. "It is well with my soul." Or is it? Sit silently with God. That's a hard one. Pray, even through the sermons. The good ones and the clunkers we sometimes give you. Because God can work through clunkers. If he can work through a storm, he can sure work through a clunker. It's all about how we think about it, right? Maybe consider attending this prayer class that's starting this Thursday because it kept getting held up by storms. Pray for the people that you are helping in your ministries pray for yourself. That's not wrong. It's right. Jesus wanted the disciples to find the trust and the hope they needed and to be able to partner with him in the important work that was before them. They needed to be the ones in a scary world who would bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. They needed to do that, and so do we. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Lynn, for that powerful message. As we continue in prayer together, I invite you to bring yourself into a comfortable position, a posture consistent with your prayer practice, and we'll try to go to that place of calm after that storm, hey? We'll be praying over our prayer quilts today for Rupesh Anand and Margaret Newton, and there's also one at the Whitmore Lake campus for Russ Posley. As you leave this space in the back, please stop at the quilt and tie a knot and say a prayer and sign their cards. Now, open yourself to a loving God who is with us in the storms of life, ready to bring comfort and calm. Let's pray. God of all creation, you made the sun, the earth, the wind, and the rain, and called it good. You put the world in motion and created the seasons. You created a whole host of creatures and plant life and made people in your image and called it good. We thank you and praise you for all the ways you prepared us for living here on earth, for sources of food that sustain us, for materials that give us shelter and protection from the storms. Everything we have is a gift from you. Help us to use and share these gifts in ways that honor you and lift up all your children, ways that protect the vulnerable, shelter the unhoused, feed the hungry, and connect the lonely. Each of us finds ourselves in a singular being in your creation, alone, and yet never alone. As the storms of life swirl around us, your holy word reminds us to stay close to you, to seek you when we are frightened, and when we are safe. We seek you now for the healing of our loved ones, the making right of strained relationships. We pray for these recipients of the prayer quilts. May their quilts be part of their healing and a physical reminder of your ever-presence. In these still quiet moments, we lift up our silent personal prayers to you, O God. Loving God, we reach for you in the moments when hope is hard to find. What comfort it is to know that we can find you in the storm. Help us to also see you in our neighbors, to show and receive your love ourselves, and to also show that love to others. What would it look like, Lord, if we truly loved our neighbors as ourselves? Help us start now to imagine that world, this earthly home you've given us. Help us to imagine how it could be more like heaven today. We pray with audacity to ask you for ways to calm the storms that we've created, the storms that separate us from your kingdom, the storms of injustice, of fear, and environmental decay, the storms of racism, of othering, that leads us into some false understanding of who our neighbors are. When we lean not on our own understanding, but trust in you with our whole hearts, you've promised to make the path known to us. So as we pray together the prayer Jesus taught us, help us to enter your path with courage and wisdom. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
As the ushers come forward to receive our offerings this morning, again, if you are a visitor here, you are brave for showing up in this kind of weather, and we appreciate your gift of presence with us this day. If you are a regular attender and a regular giver, know that it is gratitude that we express for the support, not only just monetarily, but again, the time and especially the prayers that are offered on behalf of you for the leadership of this church, both the clergy and the lay leadership. We are grateful that you are keeping us in prayer, keeping us before God, and allowing us to do God's work with you. And please give generously.
God, you give us faith and strength to walk through each day one step at a time. We give out of our gratitude. Accept and bless these offerings so that others may feel your presence calming the storms of their lives. Amen.
My friends, go out this week and find a little time to be quiet and to be simply with God. Find a little time to talk to Jesus. Find a little time to learn to listen to Jesus, because he is already talking to you. Go in peace, because you are loved. Amen.
Thank you.
are so glad you worshiped with us. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. You were invited into this mission by worshiping, joining one or more small groups, sharing prayer requests, and becoming part of the community. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org for details about in-person worship at both of our two locations. We hope you were blessed by this worship. Please click the like button, subscribe to our channel, share this video, and join us again next week.